Welcome to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
Michael Youssef here, and with all the team, bringing you greetings on this very special season of Christmas. And I pray that as you celebrate the season, that you remember what's all about. That God, in His mercy, at a certain appointed time, sent His only Son, who coexisted with Him before all of eternity, to come as an embryo in a virgin's womb, to be born as a babe, to grow up, and like all of us, so He can experience what humanity experienced. And then He died on the cross, rose again, so that anyone would come to Him, believing in Him, surrendering to Him, will be saved eternally. So blessed Christmas and a blessed new year. Why is Christmas such a big deal? Why do we go out all celebrating? Why does the whole world seem to come to a standstill just for that one day? Why did Jesus, the co-eternal Son of God who coexisted with the Father in the Godhead before all of eternity, why did He come from heaven born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea? Why was He born at this specific time, just as the prophets have foretold? If you ask half a dozen people, you get half a dozen answers. As to why Jesus came from heaven, why on this first Christmas became such an important thing in our lives and the life, not just of Christians, but even people who are not Christians. Well, first of all, let me tell you that there are many forces around that likes to muddy the answer to that question. They said the answer is very simple, and I don't have the answer, but the God does. But some forces love to muddy the answer to the question, why did Jesus come from heaven? Well, there are governmental forces, there are societal forces, there are even religious forces that muddies that answer to that question, why did Jesus come from heaven? All united to determine, to muddy the water, to give you a clear answer. Why? Because the truthful answer to the question, listen carefully, the truthful answer to the question, why did Jesus come from heaven on that first Christmas, demands something. Demands what? Demands that we must surrender to Him. If His claim is true, then we have to surrender to Him. Demands that we must admit that we have a need for Him. Demands that we must surrender our independence to Him and be dependent on Him. We need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. Those are the demands that the answer to the question demands. But that runs contrary to human pride. Just runs contrary to the human pride. Yet the Word of God is very clear. It's no ambiguity whatsoever. People muddy it, but it's very clear. From the shepherds' reaction to the announcement of the news, to the Magi's who traveled long distance from Iran all the way to Bethlehem, to the fact that supernatural virgin birth never happened before, never happened again, never will happen again. But the first epistle of John, John is the disciple whom was very closest to Jesus, if you read about it in the gospel. And in his first letter, he talks about, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, he spells it out very clearly. Why did Jesus come from heaven? Why do I have to look for somebody else to give me an answer when He's given us the answer? He said, Jesus came from heaven to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Again, just as those people love to muddy the waters as to why did Jesus come from heaven, they also love to muddy the water as to the definition of sin. What does that mean, He came to take away our sin? Well, here we go again. The Bible is very, very clear. And the Bible speaks about sin in two different tenses. Well, first, it's in the singular, sin in the singular, and sins in the plural. You can think about it this way. Sin is the root of the tree. Sins in the plural is the fruit of the tree. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. When John was writing this letter, there was an evil group of people invading the church at that time. Believe it, back in the first century, yes. And they were influencing the church. They were misleading people in the church. They were called the Gnostics. And these Gnostics, like some of our friends today in many professing churches, would say, oh, sin is such a negative thing, let's not talk about it. Don't mention sin in the church, because that's a turn off, turns people off. Oh, sin has a stigma associated with it. So let's leave it out of our language and our lingos and our vocabulary. Listen to me, my dear friends. I can tell you, this would be like the American Medical Association decided that to never mention the word cancer. We're just not going to talk about cancer. Cancer is such negative, has a negative connotation. And I'm telling you, so many families have been touched by cancer, including ours. So I speak from experience. And so instead of this negative term, cancer, let's just call it unhelpful, unnecessary growth. Or let's call it multiplication of imperfect cells. Right? Would you like that? No. I'm sure you're thinking, Michael, this is ludicrous. And I agree with you. The reason we want to keep on calling it cancer is because it communicates a sense of urgency for a treatment. It communicates a sense of need for urgent action. It is the same reason why we must call sin, sin. And because Jesus came from heaven to take away our sin, we must not divorce Christmas from what our sin did to Christ, brought him from heaven so he can die on a cross. Oh, then just call it a mistake. Let's just call it an oversight. Oh, nobody's perfect. No, this is all the lingo we use now. But because when we call it sin, we must do something about it. We must do something about it. The Bible says that everyone, every human being that's born of a woman, every one of us born with the disease called sin, every one of us, that disease is hereditary. We inherited it from our first parents. This inherited sin is incurable. This inherited sin is untreatable. This inherited sin cannot go into remission. Reforming it will not work. Improving it's not going to work. I tried all that. Containing it is not going to work. Avoiding it is not going to work. Sin is an inherited disease and has two great powers in all of our lives. It rules and reigns on us, and also it ruins our future. John said, Jesus came from heaven to take away our sin and to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, my friend, please listen. Serious diseases require serious cure. Powerful diseases require powerful antidote. And the only one who can cure sin is a sinless person. And that is why Jesus came from heaven. And that is why the sinless Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary. The sinless divine Son of God who came in human flesh. Jesus came from heaven, but he chose to be like us. He did not choose to shout from heaven and said, hey, try your best, come to me. No, no, he became one of us. He lived as the poorest of the poor. He died a criminal death on the cross, but then on the third day he rose again. And that is why he's the only cure to sin. If Jesus was just like one of these sinners who founded one of those religions, and he could never redeem us from sin. He could never save us from sin. He would be in the mud with us. These founders of religions are all sinners, and they admitted so. But Jesus is the only one who could have said, who of you can convict me of sin? And you know, everybody was standing there, not me, I don't have any evidence. The answer is no one. Let me ask you this, was Buddha sinless? You might not know this, the answer to that question, okay? You want me to answer it for you? Was he sinless? No, God bless you. Well, some of you anyway. By his own admission. Was Muhammad sinless? No, by his own admission. Not somebody imputed it on him. His own admission, his own confession. See, those forces who are trying to muddy the truth about Jesus, they think they can get away with sin. But none of us will. None of us can. No one could. Why? Because if they confess the divinity, their uniqueness, the sinlessness of the virgin-born Christ, that, as I said, demand their surrender to him. Remember, the root of the tree is sin, and that's rejecting God's plan, following our own plan for life. willful rebellion against God. It is the refusal to surrender our lives to His authority. It is the refusal to seek His redemption alone, because that requires admission that we're sinners. We're sinners. Paul talks about sinners. He said, of whom I am the greatest. You see, the more you're conscious of your salvation, the more you realize how sinful you are. Not just a lapse of judgment, not just some imperfections. No. That is why a true Christian believer is the person who admits and confesses that he or she is a sinner and willful rebellion against God and need to repent of that rebellion and receive Jesus Christ as their only Savior. And I pray some of you would do that today. And that is why Christmas is celebrated. That is the origin of Christmas. Why it is such a joyful time. Why we say, Merry Christmas. We have joy at the Christmas season. And that is why all of this fuss is all about. It's why all of the so-called magic of Christmas and the beauty of Christmas is all about. It is that indescribable joy knowing that all of my sins permanently removed from me, all of my guilt has gone forever, and I can never, never try to bring that sin into my life again. We're no longer victims to this incurable disease. How? Because now we have a healer. Now we have the only one who could really take away our sin. And now we have only Savior. Now we have the only perfect, sinless Son of God to take away our sin. He paid it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Word of God said that God made Him, Jesus, God made Him who knew no sin to take away our sin. Only a sinless can take away our sin. Now, when I think of those people who are really stumbling, and I meet so many of them, stumbling all over the darkness, looking for something, looking for peace, looking for hope, looking for love, looking for all the right things in the wrong places. I think of the drunk man who was down on all fours under a street light, groping, feeling in the street, in the footpath. And he was literally on all four, looking for something. And at that moment, a friend of his was driving by, and he saw him. He went to his window, and he said, Sam, are you all right? What are you looking for? He said, I lost my wallet. You lost your wallet. So he parks his car, and he comes in and tries to help his friend. He goes on all fours with him, and he's looking for that wallet. He's groping for that wallet, but he couldn't find it. And finally, out of frustration, he said, Sam, are you sure you lost your wallet here? He said, no, of course not. Half a block away. He said, half a block away? Why are you looking here? Because that's where the street light is. You see, that is a picture of our society today. That's a picture of our society today. They are looking, our culture, our media, our educational system, they're all looking for answers to our problems in all of the wrong places. John, the disciple of Jesus, said, Jesus came from heaven to save us from sin, to take away our sin. But that's not all. Fantastic as this is, amazing, that wonderful that this is, but there's more. He came from heaven also to destroy the works of the devil, in the plural, the works of the devil. See, those two actually go together. They go together. Our cure from sin and the destruction of the devil's work go together. They belong to each other. There are twin problems. Why? Because sin, which is self-salvation, the root of the tree, I save myself. I'll do enough good things to earn my way to heaven. I can do it. My pride tells me that I can do it. See, that is Satan's handiwork. That is Satan's deception. That is Satan's invention, self-salvation. But it can never, never, never happen. Back to the imagery of the tree. Do-it-yourself religion. Living your way, not God's way. Trying to come to God, your way, not God's way. Try to please yourself instead of pleasing God. Obeying your own desires and whims instead of what does God want. See, that's the root of the tree. The natural fruit of the same tree, I can give you just a simple example. Sexual immorality, envy, hatred, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, greed, stealing, betraying. The list goes on and on. That's all the fruit of the tree. But Jesus saves us from both the root and the fruit. But here's the good news of Christmas. Here's the good news of Christmas. It's the most fantastic news of Christmas. Jesus came from heaven, not just to restrain the works of the devil. He came from heaven, not to just limit the works of the devil. Jesus came from heaven, not just to neutralize the work of the devil. No, no. He came to destroy it. In fact, the word here he uses is a word that breaks the shackles loose. It's an actual word that's used for shipwreck. So Jesus came to make shipwreck out of the works of the devil. That means that when Jesus came to our world from heaven, he came to shatter. He came to shatter Satan's grip on anyone who surrenders to him. Anyone who surrenders to him. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and Bethlehem of Judea, it was God's way of serving notice on the devil. Baba, your time is up. Baba, your days are numbered. Baba, your power is about to be destroyed. Baba, your grip is about to be smashed. Baba, you've chained so many people in addiction and misery is torn asunder. For everyone who receives Jesus as Savior and Lord. And if you have never done that, today will be the greatest Christmas present you can give yourself, to come to Jesus, say, forgive me all of my sins. You see, when Satan failed to destroy the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, there was a Hitler-like guy named King Herod, and he was so jealous and bitter, and I heard the king was born, so he said, kill all the babies from 2 years of age on. Just go and kill them all in Bethlehem. But when that failed, Satan thought, the cross. I'll get him at the cross. And when Jesus died on that cross, Satan thought that was now his chance, his opportunity. But God supernaturally raised Jesus from the dead, and the tomb is empty. I've been there many times. The tomb is empty. Colossians 2:13. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sinful nature, God made Christ alive. How? Having canceled the written code with all its regulations that it stood against us to condemn us. He did it. How did he do it? He took all of our sins. He took all of our sins, all of our guilt. For all those who have repented of their sins, he took them all and he nailed them to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. He was nailed to the cross, but he nailed all of our sins on the cross. But that's not all. He disarmed Satan's power and made public spectacle of him, triumphing over him by the cross. Never, never minimize the cross. That is the power of God unto salvation. That's what saves us. And the very true believers in Jesus can celebrate the joys of Christmas because of the cross. That's why it's the most joyous time of the year. We think of the birth of the one who came to redeem us. Not the magic of Christmas, but the power of Christmas. Because this is the first step that God took to bring Jesus, his son, to be born of a baby with powers, not just helpless babe. He brought him into our world to take away our sin and give us his peace and give us his forgiveness, give us his joy. He came to destroy the powers of the devil for everyone who received the power of Jesus into their life. Please hear me right in this one. To everyone who handed their sins to Jesus, they not only received total forgiveness, but they have supernatural power. The Bible calls that a new nature that God implants in us when we come to him, surrendering, confessing, and repenting. The new nature. And in that new nature, supernatural power for us to defeat sin and guilt and addiction and everything else that makes misery in this world. When Jesus comes into your life, he replaces hatred with love. He replaces disobedience with joy. He takes the power of death and replace it with the power of eternal life with Him forever. And that is why John goes on to say, only those who have handed their sins to Jesus can actually become unable to habitually live in sin again. Before I handed my sin to Jesus, I loved sin. After I handed my sins to Jesus, I hate sin. I really hate sin in my own life more than anybody else's. And that is why it is called the new nature. Christ gives you a new nature when you hand over your sins to Him. And I pray that everyone who has never done that will do that today. Does it mean that Christians do not sin once they hand their sins to Jesus? Of course not. Only in heaven will become perfect. And that is, John goes on to say, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, well, you say, Michael, if that's the case, why is there still suffering and pain in the world? Why is still sin? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give you a concluding story to answer that question. It's a true story about a missionary who came home one day to find a huge python inside his house. He went back to his truck and he pulled the 45 caliber pistol, went back to the house. He took very careful aim at the python and shot him right in the head. He dealt a fatal blow to the head of the reptile, but the reptile did not die immediately. As the missionary went outside and stood listening to what's happening inside his own house, he could hear the python thrashing violently throughout the house, thrashing. The tremendous power of its dying moment created havoc inside the house. In fact, it broke and damaged a lot of items and furniture. And finally, when the noise stopped, the missionary slowly went back to the house. The interior of the house looked like a cyclone has been through. The snake reserved its most violent fury before its demise. And my beloved friends, let me tell you, if this is the very last message I preach in my life and the Lord takes me home, that would be something that I pray to God you'll never forget. When Jesus died on the cross, He dealt Satan a fatal blow in the head. And now, because Satan senses that his days are numbered, he's doing all he can to bring confusion and fear and misery upon those who are still under his control. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. If you walk close to Jesus, Satan cannot harm you. He cannot touch you. But if you cuddle him, if you invite him in, if you go into his territories and you stay there, you open yourself to harm. Satan has no power over the believer. Satan has no power over you unless you give him power. What about you? There might be someone here today who would say, Michael, I've never really surrendered my life to Christ. I've never really handed all my sins to Him. I've never been able to experience the strength and the power and the victory that comes from that new nature you're talking about. Today, we can change all of that. You can change all of that. You can hand your sins, all of them, to Jesus today. And you can surrender all of your sins to the only Savior who can take them away from you, never give them back to you. And you can take cover under His umbrella. For Jesus came from heaven to take away all of our sins for everyone who surrenders. He came from heaven to loosen the grip of Satan so that you can be set free. Light up the world from the beginning, the tragedies of time, no match for your love.
Thank you for joining Dr. Michael Youssef for this Christmas Day episode of Leading the Way. Want to learn more about Jesus and why He came from heaven for you? Consider speaking with a Leading the Way pastor or counselor. Begin that conversation by filling out a short contact form at ltw.org/Jesus. Dr. Michael Youssef and team want to take this opportunity to wish you, your family, and your friends a blessed Christmas.